Blog Talk Radio.
Let me just put it this way. Good morning, everyone. How are you?
Shalom, brother. How you doing?
Good morning. Good.
Shalom. I'm doing fine. Feeling blessed. Feeling good. In the
Amen.
Most High.
Yes.
This particular subject, it's kind of how do I say it? It's a what's the word I'm looking for here? Sensitive subject, okay, the Commonwealth of Israel. And the scriptures, Messiah taught this concept. The Most High initiated this concept back in Exodus. When he initiated the church, he also initiated the same concept. And the Commonwealth of Israel, the mentality that we're supposed to have one toward another. And so, you know, I wanted to dig this thing out, and I got up and, you know, was doing some reading in the scriptures to make sure that, you know, I could present this in a way that it makes it understandable to people. Because, you know, as soon as you start about talk about making a community or moving someplace as a group, what's the first thing to come out of people's mouth? It's a cult. Right. And a lot of times it turns into that, or it was that way, you know, start off that way from the beginning because of the hearts of men. Because, you know, from the standpoint, a lot of men have tried to do this, but they tried to do it from a position of they were seeking power over people. They were seeking to control them. And so they were seeking to turn it into a sexual thing. Because, you know, you got a lot of brothers out there that if they can get a lot of women to follow them, their motivation is, well, I can have them as concubines or something. And it's a terrible thing. And the scriptures, you know, speak of these things, how this was happening even back then. And so I want to be able to present this so that we understand that, number one, the Most High calls for this, but number two, that men have corrupted it a lot of times over time by, you know, trying to exert their influence and not doing it by the word of the Most High, not doing it how he wants it done and not doing it with his reasoning and rationale. So I was, when you called me, Sister Mary, I was reading in 1 Corinthians, and I don't know how I lost track of time, but I was like deep into it. Because the letter that Paul wrote in Corinthians, like chapter 8 through 10, is like a deep dive into this very subject. Okay? And, you know, the things that, the problems that they were having with the willingness of the people. So, you know, I want us all to have a very good understanding of this. And understand that, you know, we don't want to fall into any of these traps. I'm not doing this to have power over people. I'm not doing this to gather anybody to myself or anything like that. Okay? So I want everybody to know that the motivation behind this is not my self-glorying, not, you know, anything like that. This is to prepare us for what's coming in the future. And this is also the lifestyle that the Most High has declared that his people should live. And so you'll see it over and over and over again in the scriptures. But, you know, when you are among your captors, when you're in the land of your captivity, sometimes things are harder to do. But the Most High has put us in a country that doesn't make this hard to do. It's our willingness that's the issue. And so, and us worrying about what, you know, other people will say, your motives have to also be what? Pure. Every person, that's why it's critical that we can't just let any and everybody in. They have to be screened. Their hearts have to be right. Or else they will come with, you know, ulterior motives. So we want to make sure that we don't fall into that. Let us do our statement of faith and let us pray in. And then we want to jump into this. is not as structured as I want it to be, and we may have to do this in more than one sitting, so that I want us to understand what the scriptures are saying concerning this and the inherent problems that, you know, the church, even the early church had. And a lot of it comes down to the will of the people, their desire to do what the Most High said to do. And so when I was reading Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and what he was, you know, kind of scolding them about was their willingness or lack thereof to do this versus the people of Macedonia. Okay. So we got to understand that human nature says that when people are motivated for any particular reason, you're going to have people that are looking for power. You're going to have people that are looking for authority. You're going to have people that are looking to take advantage of other people. So let's do this, because we're going to go first to Jude, okay? And then we're going to go and find out where the Most High, he first instituted this concept, okay, and what he was trying to teach the people. People think that it was all about the Sabbath, but it was more than that. It was deeper than that, because when we look at it through the scripture, then we see that what the Most High was trying to teach them concerning the Sabbath and only gathering what they needed is a concept that he has all through this book, that you don't be covetous, that you're not trying to get rich, you know, for your own sake, but, you know, for you are, if you are rich, that you have an abundance, that you share it. Okay, but people have, over time, gotten this concept and said, if we are, you know, have gotten this concept and abused it. And so it's very critical that anybody that comes into this, number one, has an understanding of what it is and what the motivation should be. That way, if we see somebody acting not in accordance with the scripture, we quickly call it out. Hey, that is not the correct attitude or behavior to have toward this or in this environment. Because you got a lot of people that use the scripture to take advantage of people. Just going to be real with you. You know, they use the scripture to attract women. They use the scripture to take advantage of women. They use the scripture to take advantage of other men if they will allow them. And so we got to understand this and always be on guard for it. Okay. So let us do our statement of faith and let us pray in, and then we'll jump into this. I want everything to be above board. I want everybody to, you know, I want it to be transparent, in other words. Okay. And I want you to know what my motivation for this is strictly to do what the Most High has told me to do concerning these last days and preparing us for it and having a place that we run to or we go and we start to live this way until his return, and that we're able to teach each generation. So let me have you ladies to cover your heads, do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on this morning. Hallelujah, Yah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father. We thank you, Father. We glorify you. We lift you up and we magnify your name this morning, Father. For truly you are our Elohim. And you are worthy of all our praise, Father. All our attention. All our love, Father. It's to you only that we will bow down and that we will obey. We thank you today for keeping us safe through the night. We thank you for giving us a right mind to worship you and only you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. You are our Elohim. Hallelujah. Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Father. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. We're going to do something different on this morning. I want everybody to go to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And when you have it, if you say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. Jude, the servant of Yeshua HaMashiach and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by Elohim the Father, and preserved in Yeshua, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort or encourage you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, I'll read this and I'll come back. For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to be to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Elohim into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God or Yeshua HaMashiach or Elohim and our Lord and Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Yah, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst or does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, Yah rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of wind, the winds of doctrine, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, Yah cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of Yeshua HaMashiach, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, behold, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Ruach HaKodesh. Keep yourselves in the love of Elohim, looking for the mercy of our master, Yeshua HaMashiach, unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise Elohim, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. I want to go back over some of these verses because this is what we got to make sure we fight against, okay? Let's start in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to encourage you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Because the gospel and the faith, men started preaching an erroneous gospel. Okay? For there are certain men that crept in unawares, unnoticed, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, these men, they have a false gospel. Ungodly men. Their motivation is not your salvation. Their motivation is to have control and to use the gospel against you. Turning the grace of our Elohim into what? Lasciviousness. That spirit of lust to attract women with the gospel and then use it to bed them. Use it to, oh, you're my wife now. And denying the only master Elohim and our master Yeshua HaMashiach. See, people are looking for security. And we want to be secure in the Most High. And we want to be protected of the Most High. And so when we come into this walk, if we are good people, then we desire and we believe that, you know, everybody wants to do the right thing. And he's telling us everybody don't want to do the right thing. So when we run across somebody that has that they are preaching and teaching the gospel, and it comes out about pleasure. It's about being able to do things that, you know, the scripture are telling us clearly we're not supposed to be doing. That it's okay. They pervert the gospel. And they're coming from what? They turn the gospel of Elohim into lasciviousness. And so we have to be very careful of that. Because we are natural beings. We are flesh and blood beings. And if the motivation is this, then you got brothers heaping wives to themselves and using the gospel and preying upon people all for sexual pleasure. Okay? Verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that Yah, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The ones that believed not, they were the rebel rousers. They saw the Most High split the Red Sea. They saw the Most High come down and present himself to the people and so that they might fear him, and they still had no fear. Moses was gone less than a month up on the mountain, and they are making a new God and partying and rebel rousing, having orgies and all this kind of stuff. And they just saw the Most High less than a month. So you always have this spirit that seems to be around, this spirit of lasciviousness, this spirit of pleasure that when people get, and it's not just men, because it's going to also be on women. Okay, so we don't want to make it one-sided, but typically, who's put in charge? Who's been the head? The man. So the scriptures always addresses the man because he's the one responsible. But these are men who are taking the gospel and using it for lasciviousness. And so we have to be very careful of that. Even, you know, don't even have to be the head. You know, that's why the conversation that I had yesterday with a certain individual, why it bothered me so much. I was like, wow, is this all people think about? Are they not worried about doing right before the Most High? So I, for one, want to be very careful, with both men and women.
Man.
Concerning this thing. Okay, because this spirit has been there around, it's a very old spirit. And it has affected people, affected this, you know, these types of communities. Just like, you know, if you go out there and look at Pastor Dow, and that, you know, I know what spirit is at work there. Because, you know, he wants to multiply wives to himself. And so I was saying, hey, that the brother has taken a title of pastor. And by that title alone, he cannot multiply wives to himself. But that's that spirit that's alive. Okay? So it's not anything new. Let's jump down to verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. It's always something sexual. It's always something around pleasure. And going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal light, of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. So when I'm talking about, you know, we got to have structure, we got to have government, you know, there's a lot of people that will hear this And they want to participate, but they don't really want to submit themselves to any type of government. That's what's the problem with most of our brothers. That's why they have a hard time with this. Because they want to do what they want to do. They don't want to submit themselves to any authority unless that authority is doing what they want to do. So if I like getting drunk, or I like getting high, or if I like chasing women, and that's what the brother wants to do, then yeah, I can submit to your authority because you're doing what I want to do anyway. That's a problem. And so I know that's why a lot of them, and they can hear it, will have a hard time following me, submitting to me in the position of authority because I'm telling them otherwise. And when they still got that spirit of fornication and lasciviousness about them, when they still have not received the Ruach HaKodesh, it's why it's so important that they have it. Because if they don't, who's running them? What spirit is running them? It's the spirit of carnality. It's the spirit of the flesh. The flesh knows a few things. It needs to eat. It needs to breathe. And one of the strongest desires in the flesh is what? Sexual. So that's what it's after, and that's what they're about. Yet Michael the angel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, Yah rebuke thee. And that's what we would have to say about a lot of people. Yah rebuke you. Because their spirit and their heart is not right. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. That brute beast, that's just talking about your body, your flesh. Take away everything else, and if you just deal with the flesh has its own needs. Your spirit don't need to breathe, but your body do. Your spirit don't need to eat. But your body do. Your spirit don't crave sexual gratification, but the body does. So these are natural things. This is that brute beast. You don't have to tell animals, animals don't grow up learning about sex. It's something that is what? Natural within them. Man is the same way. In those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Balaam tried to get Israel to sin through what? Sexual, laying with the Moabite women. For reward and perish in the gainsaying of Kor. I got to look at what his gainsaying was. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you. That's why you got to know who's, it's important that we want to be all forgiving, but when somebody has a certain type of spirit, you got to know to cut them off. You can't be around us because until they truly have repented and turned away from that thing, it's going to always be on their mind. They're looking at somebody in a certain way. So they might be pretending that, that's not their motive. But underneath, that's really their motive. How can I get her to trust me? And if she trusts me, a little push here, a little nudge there, their motive is going to always be, if they're showing an act of kindness, it's not from kindness. They desire something. And so let me see if I can get on your good side. And if I catch you in a moment of weakness, I'm down if you'll let me be down. That's where they're at. So, you got to look out for the generosity of a lot of people because what's the motive behind their generosity? Are they doing something to help you because they genuinely want to help you? Or are they doing something because they got ulterior motives? And it don't matter whether you're single or married. They got ulterior motives because they are ungodly, but playing like they're what? Godly. And we're going to read some more about this because this is, it's a problem. It's a big problem. Okay. Now, let's continue to read because he goes into some descriptive descriptions of these people. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds that they are without water. They look like they got some water in them, but they don't have no water in them. Carried about of winds. And really what he's saying is these look like they have the gospel in them. And like that they will water you in the word. But they really have no word in them. They have their own understanding. And they have all these different doctrines that they're blown about, that they teach. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. Twice dead. Dead in this world and dead in the world to come. Plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea. Foaming out their own shame. So you know when a wave comes in the shore, it leaves some foam. Okay, that white foam that comes off the wave. Said that foam is their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They just have no light in them. But they appear to. And to people who don't know, if you're looking, you can be sucked in by them. They can know the scripture. They appear as an angel of light. But they really have no light in them. Okay. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, Yah cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. And of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So anytime we have to know the truth of the Most High, and we have to speak truth concerning him. When people are presenting a false Elohim, it's because they are trying to justify themselves. It's because that, you know, you all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Most High. But the Most High said, you can do this. And when we desire, you know, if I want to keep fornicating, I'm going to find a way in the scripture that's going to allow me to do that. And I'm going to look at the scripture in a light or discount some scripture that allows me to do that. See, the Most High did this right here. Look at how he looks at us. Look how he looks at as Israel and as his wife and how we're going to look for those things. Okay? That's that spirit interpreting the scripture, the spirit of lasciviousness. So as his people, we got to understand that this spirit is very strong. Verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You know, when a person or people, but, you know, typically when a person can remember the word of Yah and can recall it, and can teach, but they're using it out of their own lust. because they saw at some age, some place, some time, the advantage to it. They saw how people gravitate to the word of the Most High. They see how people are looking for, as I said, security and salvation, people who genuinely want to do right. But in their heart, what they see is they're like a wolf. I see prey. I see a victim. And however cunning I have to be, that's how cunning I'll be, to so that I can take this prey. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You know, we're going to need to read a couple other verses in another place. But when men use other men to, when we use, judge ourselves by ourselves first, number one, if I'm going to judge myself by my own standards, then I'm a fool. Because in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. So if I'm my own standard, and in my flesh is no good thing, what do you think my standard is going to be? Whatever my flesh wants. That's what my standard's going to be. So if I want wealth, then I'm going to justify doing anything to become wealthy. If I want to fornicate, then I'm going to justify anything to fornicate. Whatever it is, that's going to be my standard. Then I have men or people who admire that. Oh, you seem like you're so strong. You know, you're an achiever. You get what you want. How do you do that? Then they want them to teach them how they did it. But the underlying motive is wrong. So because of the underlying motive being wrong, everything about it will be wrong and corrupt, and it will be to use people to get what they want. Verse 17, but beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before the apostle of our master Yeshua HaMashiach, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. So, you know, this is why people come up and say, oh, it's a cult. Because of this is what men have done. Okay? They have used the desire of the people for security, for the desire to walk, you know, a godly life. But because they weren't godly, their end motive came out. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. The Spirit being the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. That's why you hear me harping on this all the time. Because I know that the Ruach makes a difference. A big difference. There's no way that a person can truly have the Ruach HaKodesh and stay in sin. There's no way that a person can truly have the Ruach HaKodesh and never improve their walk. It's impossible. So people say they have the Ruach, but then they're always struggling with the same things. There's something wrong there. And the Most High don't give all knowledge at once. So you're not just, you know, you get the Ruach and you know everything. No, he doesn't do it like that. But you get better and you learn and you do better over time. This individual will never do better. Why? Because they are ungodly. They don't have the Spirit of the Most High. They pretend to have it. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Ruach HaKodesh. Keep yourselves in the love of Elohim, looking for the mercy of our Master, Yeshua HaMashiach, unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. Those who you have compassion on are those who are truly looking to be saved. That's why we're told, you look at people in their walk, and you understand that, you know, here this brother is, he knows what he's supposed to do, but every time you turn around, he's not doing it. He says to cut those off. If they say they are a brother and they're practicing fornication, but they say they are a brother, he says to cut them off because they're a liar. And they don't have the Ruach. They say they are a brother. Let's continue. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That person has, number one, has to want to be pulled out of the fire. You can't pull people out of the fire who want to stay in the fire. Okay. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise Elohim, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. So we got to be very well aware of this spirit of lasciviousness, this spirit is driven by pleasure, is driven by loneliness, is driven by satisfying itself. And, you know, people will come up, they will make themselves known, they will appear to be kind, they'll appear to be concerned, but they got ulterior motives. And so, yeah, I want to help you out, but really what I want to do is sleep with you. And if I can do, you know, a kind work, if I can get in your good graces, if I can make it appear that, you know, I'm your friend, if I can get you to let your guard down, typically they're looking for people who already got the same spirit. Because if you are well-grounded, they can't affect you. But if you're not well-grounded and you feel like you're lacking somewhere, you're in need somewhere, you're wanting something that you haven't been getting or don't got, but you want it, they pick up on it. So this is something that we have to be careful of because this is how cults develop. This is how they started that way. But if we are truly filled with the Ruach, then our intentions and our motives are pure. We are walking after the Spirit. Our first motive is not to see if I can find comfort in your bed. So let's continue. Let's go to the book of Exodus. Now we're going to read about the same spirit, not in Exodus, but a little bit later. It may not even be today. It depends upon how fast I move. Because sometimes I don't even know what I'm going to say until we read it. Let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Any questions out of Jude?
No, brother, we'll be with you.
All right, amen. Anyone else? All right. Exodus chapter 16. I'm sorry, my sister, I didn't hear you.
I said, I thought I was on mute. I'm not on mute anymore. I took myself off mute so you can hear me. I don't have any questions.
All right, amen.
And I agree.
I thought somebody else said something as well. All right. I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page and we understand that this is a very strong spirit. And it motivates a lot of people. And so, you know, when you're moving into a community like this, we're supposed to be in submission one to another. At the same time, you have people who may be looking for power. But their use of that power is not to the good of the people. It is so that they can take advantage of people. Okay, so I know what my motives are. And anyone that comes in, especially if I'm looking into, you know, like I said, one person can't do everything. And I'm not trying to be, you know, that one person. I'm just doing what the Most High has told me to do. But anyone else that comes in, you know, I'm looking real close. Because I need to know their motive. Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 1. And if you have it, if you say amen.
Amen. My bad. I was on mute too.
Right. Amen, amen, Brother Miles. And I have all these grandbabies with me, so I don't want you to hear all this noise, but I agree 100% with everything you're saying and thinking. Everything.
Right.
Amen.
All right, amen. Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, they're coming. They just saw everything that the Most High has done, but they're in the second month, and they are murmuring, complaining. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to Elohim we had died by the hand of Yah in the land of Egypt. We wish we had died by the hand of Yah in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So they're walking, and they have gotten what? Hungry. Okay? Remember, they left in a hurry. They didn't take, didn't pack for a long trip. They ate a big meal. And then they gathered the jewels and borrowed, you know, the gold and the silver and all this stuff from the Egyptian, and then they left. Then said Yah unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them." What is the Most High's objective with doing this? To prove them. See what's in them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At even, then you shall know that Yah has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of Yah, for that he hears your murmurings against Yah. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, "This shall be when Yah shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For Yah heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against Yah." So, two lessons here. Number one, that as soon as hard times come, the people start to complain. And rather than counting on the Most High, They complain against leadership, whoever the Most High has put in charge. But they understand that they're not the ones that the Most High has put in charge. They can do nothing. So that's why they say, why are you murmuring against us? You're not murmuring against us. You're murmuring against who? The Most High. You're murmuring against Yah. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before Yah, for he has heard your murmuring. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yah appeared in the cloud. And Yah spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. He gathered them so they could hear this. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am Yah your Elohim. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp. In the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there was a small round thing, as small as a hoar frost on the ground. We know this is the manna. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which Yah has given you to eat. This is the thing which Yah has commanded. Gather up every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them that are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet or measure it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over or nothing left over. And he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them lifted up left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So the Most High is trying to teach them by example. Number one, I'm going to provide for you. Number two, you only need as much as you need. Don't be trying to be covetous and get more than you need. This is what he's trying to teach them from the very beginning. Depend upon me. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide you bread and I'm going to provide you meat. And only get what you need. But see, we got this mentality that, you know, we got to have, we're taught that we're supposed to have an abundance stored up, that, you know, we're supposed to be kind of greedy, to have more than what we need, that we are prepared. And they gathered every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Verse 22, and it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which Yah has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto Yah. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to keep until the morning. Now every day except for this day, the sixth day, they only gathered for that day. But the Most High says, I want you to prepare 2 days' work only on this day. And it will last more than one day. If you gather on the first day for 2 days, it's going to rot. It's going to stink. But on the sixth day, I want you to gather for 2 days. Because I'm going to provide for you for 2 days. But this is something that is supernatural. This is something to make them have to depend upon him, to learn to depend upon him. He says, because I know your ways. If I put this stuff down on the ground, this manna on the ground, you're going to gather as much as you can and try to store it up. And then, you know, then you don't have to go out and gather every day. But the Most High said, I want you to go out and gather what you need every day, only what you need. So on days 1 through 5, if you gather more than what you need, it's going to rot. If you try to keep it over in the morning, it's going to rot. I'm going to put down the same stuff on the 6th day, but because I'm in control of it, it's going to stay for 2 days. So you're going to prepare for 2 days. You're going to bake what you're going to bake of it. You're going to seize the quail, the meat that I provided for 2 days. And it's going to stay. So this was to teach them to depend upon him. Okay? We have to learn to depend upon him. Everybody, you know, nobody, he's saying nobody's going to, you know, how did they say it? Nobody had a lack. Those that gather a little bit according to their eating, they didn't go hungry. They didn't lack. Those that gather their full armor, they didn't have above what they needed. This is the concept from the very beginning. We're going to read the same concept in the New Testament so that we don't have a covetous spirit, so that, you know, if when we do have an abundance, then we understand that we're not really supposed to have an abundance, and so somebody's lacking somewhere, and that we are to see to their need. This has to be in us so that, you know, we're not trying to, I got more than you. I'm better than you because I got more than you. That's a mentality the Most High doesn't want. Okay? And they laid up till the morning, and Moses bathed, and as Moses bathed, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Shabbat, or the Sabbath, and unto Yah. Today you shall not find in the field. So if you went out and looked, they weren't going to even find it. But the Most High was making sure that they were what? Depending on him. And that they were only get what they needed. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the 7th day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that they went out, some of the people. See how hard-headed they are? On the 7th day for to gather, and they found none. So they had enough. But these are some people that's got a greedy spirit. They got a coveted spirit. And instead of doing what the Most High said, make twice as much, gather twice as much on the 6th day. Make enough for 2 days. You already see every day that you've gone out and that you've gathered and you ate, you didn't go hungry. You weren't hungry. You didn't get any of those hunger pains. You didn't lack anything. But still, you got some that ate up their 2 days worth in what? 1 day. And going out looking for more. Hard-headed. Stiff neck. So the Most High looks at this as disobedience. And Yah said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for Yah has given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the 6th day bread for 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out his place on the 7th day. So the people rested on the 7th day. But the truth of the matter is, he goes to Moses and says, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Because he's looking at Israel as one entity. And when we come together as community, we're supposed to be operating as one entity. Different members, but one entity, one body. Same concept in Messiah. One body of Messiah made up of what? Many members. The same concept here. So he comes to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? But he's really talking about those people who were disobedient. But from the very beginning, he's trying to teach us, number one, not to be covetous. Number two, only take that which we need, because what you need and what you want are two different things. Let me say that again. What you need and what you want are two different things. And so the Most High says, I want to provide for your need. What you want might be something else. I'm going to provide for your need. Okay? So he wants us to depend upon him. And here he's using the Sabbath and the manna as a way to teach them this lesson. You know, at first we got some rebellious people. They try to gather more than they need. Then they're hard-headed, and on the day that they're supposed to gather more, they gather more, but then they eat it all on one day. And then going out the next day that he told them not to go out, and they're looking for, you know, this manna and these quail to be on the ground like they were every other day. So just stiff-necked and hard-headed, rebellious, disobedient. But the concept that the Most High wants them to learn is, number one, count on him. Number two, don't be covetous. Number three, learn to live off what you need. Learn to be happy with receiving what you need. If all of your needs are met, you lack for nothing. Because a need is something you have to have. That's a need. Something you have to have. You need food. You need water. How much of that you need every day now, that's a totally different thing. But the need is there. But if you are gathering more than you need, then that's covetousness. All right, let's continue. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Let's look and see what Messiah said about this thing, how he tried to teach the rich young man, okay? Because, as I said, this concept, in one way or another, is all through this book. Matthew, chapter 19. And when you have it, if you say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you.
Amen.
And we're going to get verses 16 through 22. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit, that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is Elohim. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he says unto him, Which? Now, you got some people who are perverting even these verses, okay? Because you got some people who only believe in the commandments that are listed here. Anybody ever listen to Geno Jennings?
Yep.
He only believes in keeping these right here. Because this is all that Messiah listed. Okay? He says unto him, Which? Yeshua said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, is the Sabbath mentioned in here?
Nope.
They don't keep the Sabbath either. How many commandments are here? One, two, three, four, five, six. Even of the ten, they only keep six of them. Okay, so that's a perversion, because Messiah's not saying that's all you got to do. These are the main ones. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? Okay, I'm keeping the commandments, because if Messiah had listed the other ones, he would have said he did those two. And Yeshua said unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And what is Messiah saying to him? You want to be perfect? Stop trusting in all your wealth. You got way more than you need. There are people out there who are lacking without, and you have way more than you need. Go sell what you have and give to the poor. Now, if we have worked all of our life to achieve, to gather stuff to ourselves, we're going to be like this young man. That's hard to hear. All my life, I've worked to get this and to get that and to do this and to do that. You telling me I need to sell it and get rid of it? But the young man heard that saying. When he heard that saying, he went away what? Sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And his security was in his possessions. His pride was in his possessions. Now, Messiah is not saying you can't be rich and make it into the kingdom. He says it's hard for a rich man to make it into the kingdom. It's hard for a rich man who don't understand the kingdom to achieve the kingdom, to trust in the Most High. It's hard because that rich man believes in his own ability, to trust in his own self. So it's hard for him to make it into the kingdom because his strength is in himself, in his understanding. He don't understand that the Most High is the one that gives wealth. Then said Yeshua unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's not talking about a sewing needle. Talking about a tunnel or a gate that was in Israel that was, it was tall, but it was narrow. And they called it the eye of a needle. And it was hard for a camel that was, you know, packed to go through this eye because it would be too wide. And if he was walking upright, the owner sitting on him would have a hard time going through sitting on him as well. So you would have to unpack this camel to get him through this gate. Wasn't that he couldn't make it through there, but you had to alter how he was packed, take some things off of him. The rider had to get down and walk him through. So the rich man himself has to be what? He has to be changed. He has to be altered in order to get into the kingdom. He has to understand that his riches come from the Most High and that he shouldn't count on them because he's rich now and the Most High, anything could happen and he's poor. It's like the man who was being blessed, and so he was being so blessed that he said, you know what, I need to build bigger barns to put all the stuff that I'm being blessed with in. And then the Most High came to him and said, hey, you know, you're supposed to be counting on me. And all these riches that you're gathering to yourself, you're not going to get to enjoy them because tomorrow you're going to be dead. So we have to make sure that we're not trying to gather things to ourselves and trying to secure them for our future, for our future, when tomorrow ain't promised to you. Every day we should be counting on the Most High. So the lesson here is, number one, don't be trying to gather riches to yourself. The Most High says that he says it in, it's in Torah. I have to find this verse. I didn't think about it at the time. But he says, when he talks about opening your hand to the poor, and if we do what he says to do, he says there'll come a time when there are no poor in the land. If you open your hand to them, there'll come a time where there's no poor in the land. But Messiah said, the poor you have with you always. Why? Because we refuse to do what the Most High said to do. Open our hand to the poor. And the poor refuse to obey his commandments. So they're going to always be poor. They don't pay their tithes. The devourer is always taking from them. There's a reason that people are poor. And it ain't all the time the reason that they're not a good person or they're not doing the right thing. Sometimes the enemy can take them hostage. Okay? And you have to have discernment to know the difference. Whether they have been taken hostage or they have been sent into captivity because of their disobedience. So you just have to ask a couple of questions and you'll be able to discern. Are you going through that because you have not been obedient to the Most High? Or are you going through that because the enemy is taking you captive? The Most High has to give you discernment for that. But when you learn how to do it, then it's not hard. So we are supposed to count on him. We are supposed to know that he's the one that's going to take care of us. We have to know that we are all depending upon him. We have to know that it's his will that we don't have an abundance, that we don't live for that, that we're not gathering, you know, we're not gathering for the sake of, well, we're going to be without. We're gathering, we can have a storehouse, but we understand that it is the Most High, number one, that provided it. Number two, is him that's going to replenish it. It's him that's going to give us an increase next year that we're eating up the old store and replacing the old store with the new. It's all about knowing where your blessings come from. And he wants us to count on him. So Messiah said, hey, go sell all that you have. You got more than enough. Come follow me, and you'll have treasures laid up for you in heaven. This young man wasn't concerned about heaven. He's concerned about the here and now. All right. Let's go to Hosea. Chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. We're going to get verse 6. When you have it, if you say amen.
Amen.
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy Elohim. And I will also forget thy children. Now, this is written specifically to Israel. And he said that Israel had a zeal of him, but not according to knowledge. Okay. And we've been dealing in this area with the covenant, from the standpoint of the covenant. But my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because we reject knowledge. We rejected what his judgments, his commandments, his statutes. And then we want to say that we're righteous. according to our own standard, our own righteousness. We want to declare ourselves to be righteous. And one of the things that we, his people, cannot do is reject his knowledge, reject his commandments. People are doing this still all the time, every day. Have a hard time with the commandments of the Most High. And, you know, they make it sound good, but the truth of the matter is they can't take his commandments. And I use the one with the children all the time because it's extreme to us. It's extreme to us. What? Kill my child? But, and they act like it's, I'm the one saying it. And I said, look, brother or sister, these are not the words of Brother Miles. This is the commandment and the judgment of the Most High Elohim. He said, this is his judgment. And so you're not arguing with me. You arguing with the Most High. And I use that because it lets me know really where a person stands. Are you really concerned about being disobedient to the commandment of the Most High? Or are you worried about what you feel is right? What you feel? Are you going to submit yourself to the word of the Most High, or are you going to walk in your own understanding and your own feelings? Because if what you understand and what you feel is contrary to what's written, that's not my problem. That's your problem. So it's a good barometer of how willing a person is to submit to the Most High. If that's what the Most High says to be done, then who are you to argue with it? But you got people who will argue with it. This is how I know why the Most High feels the way that he feels and why he says what he says. These are my judgments. Now, if you contrary to that, you're not going to do them. And you go on to seek your own remedy, your own righteousness. So we don't want to do these things. We don't want to be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We don't want to say that we serve the true and the living Elohim and then find ourselves contrary to his what? Statutes, law, commandments, and judgments. Is that an easy thing to do? Apparently not. For anyone, but this is what the Most High accuses us of. So where we are contrary to him, meaning that our understanding, our desire, our will to perform his work, when our understanding or it applies to us, then all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute, you're talking about my child now. I don't agree with that. And the Most High says he got a problem with you. And you got a problem with him. So this is where he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. The knowledge of his righteousness. But I think we're destroyed for a lack of will as well to do what he says to do. Okay? And then, now, this is what I don't see, where a lot of people don't get this. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. People don't want the Most High to reject them, but they don't want to do what he said do either. So I just see so clearly how people have just made up stuff. So when we talk about going into community and building a community and being of one mind, again, the first word that will come out is cult, because people don't want to follow the Most High. You say you're following the Most High, you're going to do what he said to do. You're a cult. But if you believe in the scripture, you believe that it's truly the word of the Most High, then they just have to call me a cult. Well, that's done away with. Show me where it's done away with. Show me where that's not your interpretation. Show me where that's not your desire not to be in obedience. So you got it now where we're not up under the law, so whatever I feel is right is right. And whatever I feel like is love is love. Because he says to love your brother, if there's no definition to what that means, then I get to define that. How many of us have ever asked someone, what does it mean when you say you love me? Because when somebody says they love you, what do they mean? I have strong feelings for you. I care about you. I'm willing to die for you. I'm your ride or die. What does it mean? Because love means different things to different people. And so we have to find out what the Most High's definition of that is. Because he says, if you love me, then he tells you what that definition is. If you keep my commandments, then do you love me? He tells you exactly how you have to prove your love to him. Obey my voice and keep my commandments. Over and over and over again. But when the individual gets to make that the decision, then you might find out that they don't even really have a true definition of love. Love is for you to do what I say do. And as long as you're doing what I say do, I ain't got to do nothing for you, because that ain't in my definition of love. My definition of love is you giving to me, but it don't necessarily mean that I'm giving to you. So when we're looking at this, he's saying his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The knowledge of his righteousness. The knowledge of his covenant. This is what I require of you to do. Do you love me? Because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Let's go to the book of Acts. Chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. And we're going to be getting verses 39 through 47. And when you have it, if you say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. Acts chapter 2, verses 39 through 47. Now, this is on the day of Pentecost. The Ruach HaKodesh has been poured out, and the people are wondering what they have to do. And we'll start in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as Yah our Elohim shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort or encourage, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, when we don't really have an understanding of the covenant, we don't really have an understanding of salvation. When we don't understand the requirements of the covenant, then we don't really understand the requirements of salvation. We broke the covenant. Adam first broke the covenant. He had one commandment. Don't eat from the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the only real commandment he had. He broke it. Him and Eve ate from the tree, caused all of mankind to die from that point forward, caused activated death in the world. Matter of fact, before he died, an animal died, because the Most High killed an animal to make skins for them. And I'm sure that the blood of that animal was used to make atonement for Adam and Eve's sin. But the animals, man, weren't supposed to die. Animals weren't eating animals for food. Everything was eating grass, the herb of the field, and the fruit from the trees. Nothing was eating flesh. And so as soon as Adam and Eve disobeyed, something died. And then within that day, Adam and Eve died. Not that physical day, that first 1,000 years, the day of the Most High. And in the lifetime of man, from that point forward, became less and less. And the Most High said that the number of the days of a man should be 120 years. So our lifespan became less and less. So we bring it up to this point. Adam broke the covenant. The Most High gathered him a people to himself, a priesthood, to teach about the gospel, the kingdom of the Most High, and the coming of Messiah. And they broke the covenant. Now we got Messiah come. Messiah pays the price for everybody that has broken the covenant with the Most High. And everybody that ever will break the covenant with the Most High. He died once and forever. But he didn't die once for all your sins. Because, see, this is a concept that is taught by people that take the verses out of context. If Messiah died once for all your sin forever, then he would not have said that if you sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for you. Because those sins would be covered too. All your sin is all your sin. Forever, if that's what that verse means. But it doesn't mean that. So we're going to do a reset. The day that you come to Messiah, all of your sins are forgiven from the day you were born to that day. That's all your past sins. Because that day, the future ain't got there yet. And you are supposed to know what sin is now so that you don't do it anymore. You repented of it. Remember, that's part of the requirement. Repent. It's part of the requirement. And so anything that you do after that point is supposed to be ignorantly. I didn't know it was wrong. Or else if I knew, I wouldn't have been doing it. But he says, hey, if you willfully do it, then no, that ain't covered. So he didn't die for all your sins forever. That's why I know that is a corruption of that verse. When he's simply saying, I died once and forever for all mankind. You get to come to me. You get to do a reset one time. Then after that, don't be running around willfully practicing sin. And what you do ignorantly, you can confess that to me. And I am true and just to forgive you. So mankind is teaching a corruption of this, of the promise. The promise is that he's going to save you from your sin. He gives that opportunity to save yourself from this untoward generation. This untoward generation, they are untoward the Most High. They want to walk in their own ways. Even after the price has been paid for them, they still want to walk in sin. To save yourself from this generation. This generation is not 40 years old. This generation has been the generating of the saints. Because see, when we see generation, we always think that it's, you know, mother, father, child. And when they have kids, that's the generation. The next generation is the next set of kids. But that's not always the definition of generation. In this case, the generation is referring to the generating of the saints. And that generation is running a couple of thousand years so far. So every generation of man within this generation of the saints has had an opportunity to come to the Most High. Until he says it's enough. Until he says, all that he has called, all that he preordained before the foundations of the world, they have been born and they have come into salvation. That's when it will stop. And so, in the generation that we're born into, in this generating of the saints, we have to come into the knowledge of the truth. And we have to save ourselves. By truly repenting and turning from our sins and turning toward the Most High with our whole heart. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So they heard the gospel. They believed it. They were baptized. They were saved. About 3,000 souls. And then what did they do after that? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What the apostles were teaching them about salvation. And fellowship, how we should fellowship with one another, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, we're not seeing wonders and signs today, and maybe that's what's not keeping people. Maybe we got some people that, you know, just got to see a sign. But that's up to the Most High. And all that believed were gathered together and had all things in common. From the very beginning, from the start. How did they have all things in common? And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. We only need what we need. We only have what we need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising Elohim and having favor with all the people. And Yah added to the church daily such as should be saved. So from the very beginning, this spirit, with the spirit of the Ruach HaKodesh, the people understood that what the Most High has always wanted was for his people, number one, to be of one accord, to be of one mind, and to have all things in common. And nobody have more than the other. And whoever had an abundance of something, they sold it. If they had whatever it was, they sold it and then gave it to the people who had a lack. So that everybody was the same. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 32. And when you have it, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. All right, this is when, I believe this is Peter and a couple of the apostles have been arrested. And let me make sure that I'm in the right place. So they have healed this man. They're wondering how he was healed. Okay. Start in verse 42. Or verse 31. We'll start in 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. And they spake the word of Elohim with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. You see, it's imperative that we're on the same page. That we have the same heart, that we want to do what the Most High has said to do. Because when you are conflicted, when you are not committed, then any adversity that comes up, first thing you're going to start doing is what? Murmuring and complaining. Okay. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own. Mikasa sukasa. What I got is yours. Need a place to lay your head? It's all right, come by here. But they had all things in common. This is what he wanted from the beginning. Okay. And a great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Just like in the beginning, the Most High says, hey, don't go out and gather more than you need. And none of you, those who gathered much, didn't have an abundance, and those that gathered few didn't have any lack. Okay, nobody, neither was there any among them that lacked anything. For as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he need. Now, when you are in community and you're established, then you got to understand that in the land that we live in, everybody's got their own apartment. Everybody's got their own house. Everybody has their own cars. You know, you use your car when you leave to go to the store and back or go do errands and what have you. But think about this. When you are not doing those things, your car is just sitting there. And because it's my car, and because I've paid for it, and I'm paying the insurance on it. And if somebody has a wreck, then, you know, my insurance goes up, then I don't want to let nobody else use my car. But the truth of the matter is, the things can be done in such a way that, hey, if you're not using it, somebody else can use it. That's a hard concept for us, I know, because it's not what we're taught. And if we've worked all our life, you know, and we bought a house and we paid for it, and then to have to sell it, that's a new concept to us. It's strange. But when we are looking at community, as I said, in community, you have your own dwelling, but you don't have more than what you need. So you have a place, you know, where you go. You sleep. When you get up in the morning, you have a place to go eat. There's food. As I said, in the community that the Most High has put on my heart, nobody pays for electricity. Nobody pays for water. We probably won't be using gas. But, you know, you got to dig lines and connect to the grid for gas. But, you know, you could have, we could use propane if somebody absolutely needed and wanted gas to cook with or whatever. But things that are common to us, everybody today needs what? Electricity. Everybody needs water. Everybody needs food. These are common. We shouldn't have to pay for those things as community. Everybody should be working toward making sure we all have those things. And then nobody should be taking more than they what? Need. That's the concept behind this. Nobody should be taking more than they need. And everybody should have the same. Everybody needs shoes. Everybody needs socks. Everybody needs clothes. But see, we would need to work and have a fund that says, okay, now, does everybody need to wear the same clothes, the same type of clothes, the exact same style? I'm not altogether sure about that, and I'm sure that there can be some variety there. We don't all have to walk around looking exactly the same. Maybe we do. In my heart right now, working those things out is a matter of, you know, we say, oh, we're going to have two or three styles. But everybody, you know, you pick from these two or three styles, and this is what we got. So it's a new and it's a different type of concept. For us, it wasn't new to the church. Okay. Now, verse 36, and Jose, I have to find out how we pronounce this in, hold on, let me see how you pronounce this. Is this a Greek name? Actually, let's pronounce Losses. L-O-S-E-S. Losis. Okay. Never looked that one up before. Losis. And Losis, or Losses, who by the apostles were saying Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the fact that this Levite sold his land, and his land belongs to Yah. Remember when we're reading in the law, any land that a Levite had was dedicated to Yah, and it was never supposed to go out as a possession. was always supposed to remain in their possession. But here he sells the land and gives it to the apostles, which tells us this is another change. It's another change. And so even the Levitical priesthood was to fall in order under this new change. Everyone was supposed to have all things in common. And Yah has said, even my things are to be had in common with everybody in the body. So that's the importance of this last three verses. Because this is a change. The Most High said, hey, once you dedicated it to him, it was his. And it was not to go out, not even in the Jubilee. And so for this Levite to have land that belongs to the Most High and for him to sell it and bring it and set it at the apostles' feet tells us that this is another change in the law. Psalms chapter 34. What time we got? 10:21. Okay. Psalms chapter 34, verse 10. And when you have it, if you'll say amen. Psalms 34 and verse 10.
Amen.
All right, thank you. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek Yah shall not want anything good. Our motive, our motivation in everything has to be pleasing to the Most High, to be living a life that he has ordained, to be filled with his Ruach, to be watchful of those people, those ungodly people who say, yeah, they want to be a part, but they're really ungodly. We have to be mindful, and we have to be our focus. The true focus of everybody has to be pleasing to the Most High, or else we're going to have problems. Proverbs chapter 28. The book of Proverbs chapter 28. And we're going to be getting verse 27. Proverbs 28 and 27, and when you have it, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. Proverbs 28 and 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. We should be, you know, the man who's going to be humble. It's hard for a rich man to do this. It's hard for a person that seeks after riches to do this, to have the mindset. But those who have been suffering, who have been lacking, who have been going without, who are used to going without, they can see and hear and understand this. Okay. And so we are not to close our hands unto who? The poor. Now, when it comes to community, again, we need to examine every person, because the truth of the matter is they have to love the Most High, and they have to want to please him, and they have to not care about who's right. They have to care about what's right, because see, some people follow men. And whatever this man says, that's what's right. No matter what it is. They got a good heart, but they're following after that man and not following after the Most High. So, you know, you might have people who have good intent, but their heart is just not right. And so that can be hard. 10:24. We do not have time to do. Let's do 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll do 1 Corinthians, the letter of Paul to the Corinthians. We'll do that next week. And the reason that there's a lot of reading in this letter that we need to do and understand. We need to see the mentality of the apostles. We need to see the mentality of the people. And we need to hear what the apostles are asking the people to do, who they are praising and who they are condemning for their actions. And look and see what the motivations are. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll do the last part of this on next week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to get verses 1 through 12. And when you have it, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort or encourage you by Yeshua HaMashiach that you have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please Elohim, so that you would abound more and more, so that you would grow more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by Yah, or by Yeshua HaMashiach. For this is the will of Elohim, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, this goes back to when we were reading Jude, and he's warning us about, you know, these false teachers, these false religious men, religious people, because this is a issue, that you learn to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not Elohim. And this word, concupiscence, in the Greek, epithomia, means a longing, especially for what is forbidden, desire, lust after. So he said, not in a lust of longing for something, not in, you know, lusting for that which is forbidden. Because you got, you know, people that do that. Okay, verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, or for those things that are forbidden, even as the Gentiles which know not Elohim, that no man goes beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. You know, you can't be looking to get over. If I'm looking out for your well-being and you're looking out for mine, then we can't be looking to get over on each other. And so if we're looking to see what we can get out of each other and that's all that it is, then it's the wrong motive. So not to defraud his brother in any matter, because that Yah is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For Elohim has not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. So this, you know, when you read and study the script, you understand that being unclean is enough to send you to the lake. Okay? And so we're not called to uncleanliness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despise not man, but Elohim, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, you know, I need to mark this verse for another reason. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 8. Make a note of that. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For you yourselves are taught of Elohim to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. Now, when you read about Macedonia in the scriptures, the brothers from Macedonia, it says that they were poor. They actually were very poor. But even in their being poor, what they had, they gave liberally. So it was about their heart. You know, we don't have anything, but what we have, we will freely share it with you. Okay? But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. Now, the Most High blesses each and every one of us with a gift. And he blesses us, you know, to learn through life what our gift is, what we're good at. And that we're to share that gift, okay? And we're to use the gift toward the edifying of others and toward providing for others. But, you know, when we're in a land that teaches us that we use our gift to make our living and to provide for ourselves, then it's all about ourselves. And, you know, we stand on what we can do for ourselves. But this is not what the intent of the Most High was, okay? You do your own business. You work with your own hands. But it's not to the creating of wealth for your own self. It's not to It's not so that you have more than what you need, okay? That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. So those that are without, he's talking about those that are outside the body, those that are outside the community, that you might be able to walk honestly toward them and not be ashamed of, you know, how you have your living, how you're living, what your motives are, but you're still going to lack for what? Nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning, no, that's far enough, because that's going into the resurrection. So he's encouraging them, the brothers from Macedonia, that they continue and to grow in their willingness to give to others, that they work with their own hands, they have their own business, and that they contribute. Now, we're going to see this even more when we read in Corinthians, okay? Because Paul uses these same brothers in Macedonia. He uses them and compares them to the Corinthians. And he talks about these brothers in Macedonia, their willingness to do the right thing, but not only their willingness, that they actually did it. So they were not just willing, but of what they had, and they were poor, they were still willing to give and to contribute. Whereas when we see the Corinthians, who were rich, in comparison, struggle with the willingness to give, with the willingness to have all things in common. So, can this be a struggle for some people? Yes. You have to decide where you're at. You have to decide for yourself where you're at and what you're willing to do. Because see, if we go to Acts chapter 5, to Ananias and Sapphira, who said, oh yeah, we're going to do this, but then they held back part of it. And when they were asked, you know, how much was the land sold for, they lied. They didn't have to lie. We sold it for this much. We kept back this. That's all they had to say. But they lied about it. And they died right there on the spot, husband and wife. Husband first, wife came back later and lied too, and she died too. So the Most High wants us to be honest in this thing. You know, when we come together as a community, as one body, as all of us looking out for the welfare and the good of each other, then we can't be selfish. We can't be jealous. We can't have, you know, the spirit of covetousness. We can't be trying to get over. Can't be looking to take advantage of people. Can't be, you know, having the spirit of fornication because, you know, we're all in one place and now you got the brothers looking saying, oh, I can get with this sister or I can get with that sister. The right relationships will come and the Most High will bless them if they're done according to His word. But if we're there just to, you know, we're fornicating, we're not married, we are committing adultery, the Most High is not going to bless that. And we will have done what all of our forefathers have done. So we need to make sure that our motives are pure. That we are resolved not to sin. You know, I like you, sister, but you ain't worth the lake. Got to understand that. I like you, brother, but you know what? You ain't worth the lake. You ain't worth my eternity. And if we become so weak that we would forfeit our eternity, then we really need to talk to people. I'm not saying that we're dead and that we don't have needs, we don't have wants, but you got to want the kingdom more than you want that. You have to want the kingdom more. That being said, let's bow our heads. So before we bow our heads, any questions on what we've covered so far?
No, brother, I get it.
All right, amen. Anyone else? All right, I'm going to take that as a no. Let's bow our heads. Father Yah, it has always been your desire, Father, that we, number one, count upon you. And it has always been your desire, Father, that we should not be covetous, that we should not want more than what we need. Father, you tried to teach it to our forefathers when you taught them about concerning the Shabbat and only gathering what they need every day. And then on the Shabbat, prepare for two. Father, you have taught us that you want us to be of one mind, that we have love one for another, and that we should be concerned and genuinely have concern one for another to look out for the good of each other. And that we should not come together in an ungodly way. Ungodly meaning contrary to you. that we should fulfill the lust of the flesh in doing any of these things. If there are to be any unions, Father, you know what the proper way that they should be. No one is saying that no one should be with anyone, but it has to be right and in accordance with your word. And Father, so we do not want to come together with the spirit of lasciviousness, with the mind to be in a community, and we are governed by the spirit of lasciviousness. But that our hearts and our minds stay on you, and that we genuinely look one to another for the good of each other, that we might prosper in your word, that we might prosper in your kingdom. Father, you know the desire of each and every person's heart. Search them out. Reveal what is in them. For we want to do this thing right. All that you should send, Father, you test them. You confirm them and reveal it unto us. If their heart is not right, let it be known. But because we don't want anyone that appears as an angel of light, but they are really of the adversary. We don't want them to destroy this work. We want it to last for generation after generation, and that each generation should grow and be stronger and live more and more according to your word, Father. According to your word. Until such time as you come back to get your people. Father, you have not revealed, at least to me, you haven't revealed the time of your return. I don't know when it will be. I know that it's soon. It's coming. I know that you have placed an urgency within my spirit. But the exact hour and the day, you have not told me. And it's not really important, Father. What's important is that we learn to live according to your statutes, your laws, your commandments, and your judgments, and that we obey your voice. If we do these things, then you will find us with love and with faith on your return. For we will be living for you. Doesn't matter if it's 2 years, 3 years, or 100 years, Father. If we learn to obey your voice and keep your commandments and your statutes and your judgments, you will find faith in the earth. And you will find that we are your people. Father, we have to start somewhere. We know that the times are changing and that Satan is getting even busier and that the governments of men are trying to establish the one world order. And that through the vehicle of disease, they're trying to justify their actions. Father, we just want to come out of her and live according to your word and trust and believe in you. These things I pray in Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen. Amen and amen.
Amen.
All right. So on next week, we will finish up. We will do 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10. And this 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10 shows the struggle even in the early church. The mentality that some people can have. I'm not worried about anybody identifying or saying that we are a cult. I will side and come down on the side of the Most High and obeying His voice before I listen to men. And the truth of the matter is, we live in a nation that, now hear this, we live in a nation that you have the liberty to worship who and whatever you want to. This is not a Christian nation. That's against the Constitution. So hear what I'm saying. You live in a nation that no matter what you want to say is your God, you can make it your God. And you can worship it however you want to. We say we belong to the Elohim of the Bible. And we live in a nation that says that we have a right to worship Him. Exactly as He says to. And so for us not to, we are truly 1,000% without excuse. We are without an excuse. Can't say that the government kept us from worshiping the Most High, that they prohibited us from doing it. They stopped us. They restricted us. There's no such thing in this country. So for the people of the Most High not to worship Him the way that He has said to, especially for Israel, for those who say that they are Israel, I'm not going to talk about the Christians, for those who say that they are Israel, who feel like they got to be in the land of Israel to worship the Most High the way that He says to worship Him, is an excuse not to worship Him here the way that He says to worship Him, because there's nothing here preventing us. It's like an oxymoron. It's like, it's an excuse not to do what we're supposed to do. So if Yah was, you know, even if we didn't feel the immediacy of Yah's return, if we didn't see the way men are acting and what they're doing, even if we didn't see that, we should have been doing this years ago. Because there's nothing stopping us. We read the Bible, it says to do this, and then we find a reason not to do it. So we are without excuse. And so let's do it because it's just the right thing to do. To live according to the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High. It's hard to do when you live one here, one there. We're living in separate communities. We don't even live in the same neighborhoods. Can't enforce anything. You do your thing, I do mine. But the truth of the matter is, we should just want to do this because it's the right thing to do. We say this is who we serve. This is how He says that we should be living. This is how He says that we should be taking care of one another. So So let's just do it because it's the right thing. And because we can. Let's not make excuses. Because we're not in our land. That's what doesn't make sense to me. Anyway, on next week, we will go over 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10. And then during the week, we will still continue in the Elohim of the covenant. Because it's beneficial to me. I pray that it's beneficial to you. I pray that you are learning something out of it. And that you are learning of the Most High. And that it increases your faith and your walk. That it gives you understanding into what you have said, that you have who you're following. And that you understand the Most High and His requirements. That being said, my sisters, may the Most High encamp His angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again for newcomers class, well, newcomers class, we'll do newcomers chapter. We'll finish up. In that, may He keep you safe from all hurt and harm. Shalom.
Shalom.
Shalom, my sister.
Without you, there's no need. I need a hand.